Yes, sir. Well, it doesn't go specifically for today's lesson, but if you'd please hand those out and I'll cover that first. You should be getting two handouts, one on as we continue our series on our lessons on the different cults. You should be getting a handout on that and also a separate piece of paper. I won't take credit for this now. This was done by Brother Tab, but this just goes into Jehovah Witness, Spiritism, Theology, Theosophy, Unity School, Armstrongism, Christian Science, Rosicrucianism, Seventh-day Adventism, Unitarianism, and Mormonism. And you'll, if you kind of follow that chart, you'll see the areas in which each of those different cults, the areas that they're messed up on by following those darks, those dots going across. In other words, if for example, if you were to look at Christian Science and then go down to the first dot and look over Deity of Man, Christian Science basically teaches that man is divine. And so you'll find out a little bit about what each of those cults teaches just by having that chart. And then, of course, you can look over to the right and there are scriptures that show you that that teaching is not according to the Word of God. So we're not going to look at every single one of these cults in our studies, but at least this way you have something. If you happen to run into any of that kind of stuff, you'll have something available for you, kind of a reference chart that you can turn to that hopefully will help you out. Now we're going to, this morning, begin. We already did, we finished our first series on the cults, and now we're looking at the second one, and we'll be looking at the cults of Mormonism starting this morning, and that'll probably go for 2 or 3 weeks. Anyway, so let's go ahead and we'll open with a word of prayer. Brother Richie, if you'd ask the Lord to bless the Sunday School Hour this morning, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for the weather. And most of all, Lord, we thank you for the help that we have, that we can be here, Lord, to hear the preaching of the Word. Father, we thank you for the words that we heard this morning from Brother Henry, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you finished it, Father. The work, Lord, that no man could do.
Amen.
Lord, to finish it. Father, that allowed us to get in on it, Lord, because of your work, Lord, and what you suffered and what you did.
Father, thank you, Lord.
Even though you finished it, Lord, and we got in, Father, you told us, Lord, every each individual, Lord, that we're supposed to start working our own salvation out, Lord, from the inside out. Father, I just pray that everyone's desire here, Lord, to start the work that you put in us, Father, that we wouldn't be idle, we wouldn't go backwards. We wouldn't quit. Father, I pray now, Lord, that you help us, Father, this morning. As Brother Ray shows us the scriptures, Lord, on these calls that we've been covering the last 7, 8 weeks, Lord, that we can see the difference between truth and lies, Father, that our people might not get messed up, Lord, and Lord, we can be able, as we deal with those that might be in a cult, Lord, that we'd be able to show them the truth, Lord, and maybe be able to bring them to the light, Father, and that they might get under the truth, Father, which is what you desire, Lord. You have great desire, Lord, to see that your children walk in truth. And Father, I pray that you help us to do that, Lord. And Father, just help us to help one another in here, Lord. And Father, just pray that the word would work in our hearts, Lord, and that we'd not only hear it, but we would do it. And ask it all in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right. As we study the cult of Mormonism, first of all, go over some of the history concerning Mormonism. And how it all came into being. It was basically started by one man, a man by the name of Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith was born in the early 1800s. Oh, yes. He was born in the early 1800s, and his mother had some mental problems. His dad was a treasure hunter and a con man. And he grew up in that kind of an environment. And when he was 14 years old, he had a vision in 1820. And the vision that he had was that he saw two persons, one claiming to be the Son, Jesus Christ, the other claiming to be the Father. And so he, unlike any other person in all of history, saw the Father. Jesus Christ said, no man has seen God at any time. See? He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. But he said he saw two different persons. Basically, he was a very unstable man. Had some mental problems. And he was a sex addict. Had some problems in those areas as well. And when you're in that case, the best thing to do is start a religion. That'll suit your needs. You'll find a lot of similarities between Joseph Smith and Muhammad. A lot. They were both sex perverts. They both were given divine revelation by an angel to write another book to take authority and rob the Bible of its divine final authority over man. And they both had kind of a similar motive. I can get more than one wife. That was their motive, you see. That's what all that was about. You say, well, you know, Joseph Smith, he believed God. Yeah, after he was caught in adultery with a few women, then he told his wife that God told him it was okay. That's what happened. All right, that's how all this stuff came about. The first reports in the Mormon church of his first vision say he was 17, and that a personage declared himself to be a messenger of the Lord to deliver a special message and to witness to him that his sins were forgiven. Well, why would you need that? You have a Bible that can tell you that. In 1832, Joseph Smith claimed a revelation from God that a man could not see God without the priesthood. Problem is Joseph Smith himself was never inducted into the priesthood until 1930. So how could he say that he saw a vision of the Lord? See, they contradict themselves. Whenever you make a story up, a fable, a cult, whenever you do that, whenever you lie, you got to make more lies to cover the first lie, and eventually you get caught in some lies. There's no way around that. And that's basically what's going on here. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. If Joseph Smith did have a vision, if he did, of personages or a person, shining as the sun in its appearance, it was certainly not God or one of God's angels. Matthew 24:23 says, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. So you were warned about that already. It says in Matthew 24:26, wherefore they say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For such are false apostles, 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. All the cults profess that they have light, see? They've got this special light that nobody can know but them that are in that cult. See? That's how that thing goes. When a Mormon missionary comes to your house, many of the things that we're going to look at, he will never mention. He will talk to you about the fact that they're the one true church, that they need to be baptized, that they need to do good works, and that they're pro-family. And the best thing, if you really want to have a good family, which I think most people do, see, then join the Mormon church, because we're the ones that can help you have a good family. Nobody else can do that. That's what they teach. See, and so when they come in, they don't come in giving you all the information. See, when a Mormon missionary will come to your house and knock on your door and come in, he's not going to tell you everything that they believe. He's going to tell you just enough information to try and get you hooked. Then as you get hooked and they start bringing you in, then they start giving you a little more information that they can kind of trust you with. Until finally, you know, you can get to that point where you can advance up through the Melchizedek priesthood into the Aaronic priesthood, or vice versa. And then they can kind of trust you to wear the special underwear and all the rest of the stuff that goes with the religion that we'll get into. Okay. And so what you'll find is that there's many false prophecies that have been made that proves that Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, and all the rest of them were false prophets. Now today, Mormonism is basically considered just another denomination of the Christian faith. Say why? Because they've got very good PR. They've got the commercials on TV, you know. We're Christian. Well, as we look at this, you make up your mind whether you truly think it's a Christian church or not. Because we're going to look at what they actually believe and teach, not at their public relations. Public relations is another word for veneer. Anybody know what veneer is? It's a very thin covering that makes something look good. Oh, that looks like a nice piece of oak furniture. No, it's cardboard. But you put some veneer on it so it looks like something that it's not. That's the public relations campaign of the Mormon Church. They put millions of dollars into it. Millions. All right? You got the Mormon Tabernacle Choir singing for the President of the United States. All this stuff. So we'll look at some of these false prophecies. And this one is found in their Doctrines and Covenants. Now, I'll bring you copies of those books next week if anybody wants to look at them. But I've got Book of Mormons. I've got Doctrine and Covenant, Pearl of Great Price, the writings of Joseph Smith, all those things. Okay. Basically, you got the Doctrines and Covenants, which is the teachings. The Book of Mormon is just supposedly a book that Joseph Smith wrote from these golden plates that were written in an ancient Egyptian hieroglyphic that nobody could understand but Joseph Smith. And then when Joseph Smith would get a revelation from God, what that interpretation of that was, and he would write it on a piece of paper, then it would disappear. And so there are no golden plates today. But we believe the Book of Mormon. And there's no substantiation for it at all other than this one man. And supposedly a couple other witnesses, but those witnesses can't even testify for sure that they ever saw the golden plates. See? So that's where you're at. You're dealing with a liar, and now you've got millions of people that have fallen for this thing. Who think they're right. And who think they're okay. And aren't even aware of the fact that they're lost and on their way to a devil's hell and will burn forever without Christ. What happened? Galatians 1:8, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cursed. So you've got the Book of Mormon, you've got the Doctrine and Covenants. The Doctrine and Covenants are basically the teachings of Joseph Smith, the doctrines, quote, for the church. And then you have the Pearl of Great Price, which is basically the Book of Abraham and the Book of Moses. These are all books of the Bible that nobody knew where they were, and Joseph Smith found them. And he copied them out of ancient Egyptian. Problem was, is when they actually were people were actually able to get a copy of those things, they found that the Egyptian scroll, see at the time nobody could read ancient Egyptian back when Joseph Smith was around in 1830, but they can today. And they found out that the ancient scroll that he had was simply nothing more than a scroll used in a burial service. And he said it was, quote, the Book of Abraham. So, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Doctrines and Covenants 84, verses 1 through 5, says that New Jerusalem and its temple are to be built in Missouri in this generation. His generation was 1832. Now, you notice that that temple has not been built yet. So, obviously, Mormons live very long. Because it's been almost 200 years. Oops, missed it. Would a prophet of God ever miss it? Ever? Never. Of course not. Not only that, but the Bible says there is no temple in the New Jerusalem. Why would you be building a temple for the New Jerusalem in Missouri? When the Bible says in the New Jerusalem, there is no temple. Revelation 21, verses 21 and 22. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was of pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. New Jerusalem will not be built by man, but by God Himself. Hebrews 11:10 says, for He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. New Jerusalem will not come down from God until the passing away of the first earth and heaven. So how's it going to be built in Missouri? I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Beside all this, Missouri isn't large enough to build the New Jerusalem, seeing that it's approximately 1,500 miles on each side. The New Jerusalem is about a third the size of the United States. Can't quite fit in the state of Missouri. It couldn't fit in the state of Texas or Alaska. All right, the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles each way. Okay, ain't gonna work. The city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and they measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. And 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles. All right, so that's on either side. So not quite fit into the state of Missouri. Now, Joseph Smith was told that he was the chosen one of God to propagate this new revelation to people because that basically the church had apostatized and there was no more truth out there. So God had to call Joseph Smith to reignite the church and to give the revelation that had been lost for over 1,000 years. See? And so that was Joseph Smith's job to bring in this this church again, because Joseph Smith was upset because he saw there were so many denominations. Why are there so many denominations? Where's the true church? And that's when God showed him that there wasn't any true church. And so he had to start the true church, which of course just created another denomination. It solved a lot. Since then, you have at least three different sects in Mormonism itself. You have Old Mormonism, you have the Latter-day Saints, and you have Reformed. And the Reformed Mormonists are the ones that live in Missouri. And they've sued the Mormons that live in Utah because they say the ones in Utah shouldn't be allowed to go ahead and use the name of Mormonism and everything because they're the real Mormons, the ones from Missouri. So you see, they just got everything he thought he was going to solve. He didn't solve anything. You know why? He's messing with human nature. You know the church, the body of Christ, the spiritual organism is perfect and beautiful and wonderful and there's not a fault in it. But you can't say that about any local church. Say why? Because there's flesh in it. There's people in it. See? And so that's the problem. It doesn't have to do with God. It has to do with man. So in May of 1870, Apostle Orson Pratt staunchly declared, "The Latter-day Saints just as much expect to receive a fulfillment of that promise regarding the temple in Missouri during the generation that was in existence in 1832 as they expect the sun will rise and set tomorrow." Well, thank God the sun's still setting and rising. But obviously he must have been a liar. Revelation 2:2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil." Can you? God's commending the church because they can't bear them that are evil. "And that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." The Bible says if somebody's lying, you're to try them. And if you find that they're a liar, you ought to let people know about it. That's right. That's biblical. That's what Christians are supposed to do. Say, "But I think we should just get along with everybody." You can't get along with liars. They're defaming God. They're robbing Jesus Christ of his glory. You need to give light upon that which is going on in the darkness, not try and get along with it. See? "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Don't try and get along with them. "We rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. We're to stand, and having done all, to stand." See? That's Christianity. That's not Christianity on television, but that's Christianity. And that's the main reason most Christians don't know anything about it, is that's the only God they have, is the God of Christian television. They don't read their Bibles. They don't read books. They just watch Christian television, and they just get all messed up. 2 Nephi 3:14. It says this: "Joseph Smith's enemies will be confounded when they seek to destroy him." He wrote that in 2 Nephi. Here's the problem. Joseph Smith was shot in jail in Carthage, Illinois on June 27, 1844. Doesn't sound like his enemies confounded, it sounded like he was. But of course, when that happened, now he becomes a martyr. See how it's done? So, Alma 7:10 says this. You can read this right in the Book of Mormon, these things. Jesus was to be born at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. Really. Joseph Smith was a pretty great theologian, wasn't he? He didn't even know that Jesus Christ was to be born at Bethlehem and not Jerusalem. And he's going to try and he's the one God chose. Could you give the Lord at least sense for having a, you know, credit for having a little more sense than that? If he was going to pick anybody, wouldn't he pick somebody that actually knew something? I mean, good night. Who doesn't know that Jesus Christ will be born in Bethlehem? That story's not, even pagans, man, they hear about that at Christmas time, know that. Even most Mormons today know that. Joseph Smith didn't. And he wrote it, and it's in writing in the Book of Mormon. You can look it up for yourself. So either the Book of Mormon has mistakes in it, or Jesus was born in Jerusalem and the Bible's wrong. Which one is it? That's all you have to ask a Mormon. Ask him that. Joseph Smith said, the inhabitants of the moon. I'm sorry? The inhabitants of the moon are more of a uniform size than the inhabitants of the earth, being about 6 feet in height. They dress very much like the Quaker style. Imagine, you know, really, there's guys on the Apollo landing up there, there's a bunch of guys walking around, black hats and all. Hey, how you doing? Yeah, give them some Quaker oats or something. He says they live very old and usually about 1,000 years old, the inhabitants on the moon. Now, you're supposed to take somebody like that seriously. Listen, an entire religion has been founded on that man. But if you try to show that to people, oh, you can do that. He's God's prophet. He's the chosen. I am not talking about ignorant people. I'm talking about politicians. We got one running for president that's following that guy. I mean, think about it, folks. Where have we come? They're going to follow a guy like that said this? That there were people living on the moon that looked like Quakers? Of course, the Bible says, heaven and heavens are the Lord's, but the earth is given to the children of men, Psalm 115, verse 16. This is man's place, and this one only. Don't you think God at least had enough intelligence and enough sense to confine the sin of man to one place? Yeah. But don't you think there could be people on other planets? Well, then what would you have? Interplanetary war. Yeah. You see, God is smarter than you. He figures we'll take care of this whole sin problem in one place. Now, after that, hey, sure. Eternal life, man. New heaven and new earth. It's going to go out forever. Not a problem. But not now. Not now. Not with this sin. God's got to take care of that first. Joseph Smith declared that the Lord had ordered David W. Patton to settle all his business and sell all his goods so that he could go with 12 men on a mission to testify of God and bear glad tidings to the world. The prophecy was given on April 17, 1838. David Patton died of gunshot wounds on October 12, 1838, 6 months later. Never went on the mission. He's a great prophet, Joseph Smith. All right, the Book of Mormon. If you ask a Mormon, do you believe the Bible? They say, yes, we believe the King James Bible. Inasmuch as it's translated correctly. What does that mean? We'll believe whatever parts we want. And we'll reject whatever parts we want. Well, what is that? Who then makes that determination? You do. Sure, you decide for yourself what's translated correctly and what isn't. So who are you? You must be God. That's how that goes. And but when you ask them about the Book of Mormon, oh no, there's no mistakes in the Book of Mormon, even though you can show them to them. See? God talks there about, you'll find in the Book of Mormon, large portions of the Book of Mormon are simply the Bible recopied into the Book of Mormon to make it look like Scripture. Problem is he's, when he does that, he says he's using these golden plates that are 1,000 years old or 2,000 years old, right? But from these golden plates, when he translates the Book of Mormon, it comes translated out in the King's English of 1611 with the italicized words. It's amazing. You got doctors that believe this stuff, lawyers, officers in the military. Ain't dumb people being fooled. You know what that shows you? Listen, you know what that shows you? The wisdom of God is wiser than the foolishness of man. And if you come to try and impress God with your brain, it ain't going to work. God works here. It don't matter how smart you are. A little child, 5 years old, can realize they're a sinner and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Right? And you can get some nutty professor with more degrees than a thermometer, and he can't even understand one verse out of a Bible. See? Because it's revealed by God's Spirit. You don't figure it out with your mind. You know why God does that? To show you you ain't nothing without Him. Imagine man, the smartest man. And now compare him to God. And then he thinks he's smarter than God. And you think God's going to show anything to that nut? No. Not until he's willing to humble himself and take his proper place. See? That's the man that God may show something to. And so in Second Nephi chapters 12 through 14 is nothing more than a direct copy of the book of Isaiah. Exactly. You read Isaiah chapters 2 through 14 and you read 2 Nephi 12 through 24, exact translation, same verse numberings, same chapters, you know, just crazy stuff. Say, how does he, just took the Bible and said, I'll copy this, and then he kind of would, and you can tell when he does that and then when he just starts writing it because it's just kind of rambling stuff. You know what he thinks? That looks just like that looks. You know why? Because when he reads the Bible, it's just a bunch of words that doesn't make any sense. So when he just writes a bunch of words that doesn't make any sense and thinks it looks the same. Because if you're not saved and you look at the Bible, it's just a bunch of words that don't make any sense. See? And so that's what he ended up doing. There's a place over there, I'm trying to remember where it is. I've got it. I'll show it to you next week, if I remember, in the Book of Mormon, where he's copying out of the Bible, but where it said the one tribe that follows the other tribe would be the reward. Okay? In other words, you have the reward and then you have the re-reward. Well, he called it the rearward. They're going forward, but they're going rearward. You want to find the word rearward in a dictionary for me? Okay. So what happened? Just a little dyslexia, I guess. So. Now, I'm telling you all this because when you deal with most Mormons, Mormons are very proud. See? And the best thing you can do is know enough information to be able to laugh at them and embarrass them. That's what they need. You kind of get them shook up a little bit. And then tell them how to be saved. Tell them how simple it is to be saved. But when I deal with Mormon missionaries, I get them just... Once I got them completely baffled, if they reject Jesus Christ, then I laid into them. Because I let them know, now you know you're a deceiver. You just don't care. So I'm going to pray God kills you. That's what I tell them. That's up to God. God doesn't have to. I can pray it. You know how many people they're going to damn to hell for all eternity? See? I'm not a Muslim. I don't need to you know, do God's job for them and go bomb people and kill people. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. See? If God wants to do what he can, then I'll pray he does, and I'll let him know that. Who knows? They might have an accident in their bicycle the next day and decide maybe they should move on to other things. If I can stop somebody from getting deceived, I've done my job. You don't stand there and say, well, God bless you. We'll disagree not to agree. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Do you understand? It's not that they're your enemies. They're the enemies of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is your friend and you love Jesus Christ, then you ought to look at them as the enemies trying to destroy what Jesus Christ is trying to do. Now, you don't do anything physically to them as much as you'd like to. You don't do that. Amen. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Book of Mormon was supposedly translated from golden plates, whose location was revealed to Joseph Smith by the angel Moroni. Well, I guess the angel Moroni. In another one of his writings, he says it was the angel Nephi. But it was one or the other. I mean, he talked to the guy for years, but wasn't sure of his name. Yeah. Yeah. Well, look at the name of the church. You understand the whole thing is kind of Moroni-ish. He also found Urim and Thummim. Whatever that is. I guess if you could say you found it, who could say you didn't? You say it's in the Bible. Yeah, what is it? You don't know. What do you mean he found? How would he know? And he used his Urim and Thummim as spectacles to be able to look onto the golden plates and decipher them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When Smith correctly translated a character or a sentence, it would disappear. So you couldn't check up on him to make sure if it was translated correctly afterwards. Isn't that convenient? Isn't that neat? The Egyptian Reform language is a language said by Smith to be known by no man. A language, then how did it get written? A language which perished from the earth over 1,000 years before 1611, but the Book of Mormon contains thousands of words and phrases from the King James Version, even the italicized words. Smith said that the Book of Mormon was the most correct of any book on earth. Front pages of the Book of Mormon give three witnesses, Oliver Cowdery, David Whitmer, and Martin Harris. They claim to have seen the plates which contain the record and the engravings on which were the plates. When questioned closely, the witnesses said that they had never actually seen the plates except when they were wrapped up or covered. They used terms like vision, or I saw them with the eye of faith. False witnesses. False witnesses. Professor Charles Alton was given a page of the Reformed Egyptian characters by Harris, and Professor Alton wrote to E.C. Howell on February 17, 1834, "The whole story about my having pronounced the Mormon inscription to be Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics is perfectly false. I soon came to the conclusion that it was all a trick, perhaps a hoax. The paper contained anything else but Egyptian hieroglyphics. The original manuscript for the Book of Abraham, I told you this, is actually an Egyptian funeral text from a few centuries before the birth of Christ, giving instructions to the embalmers. The Book of Mormon mentions at least 38 cities which flourished in South and Central America after Christ visited North America and preached to the American Indians. There is no evidence, none, to support the existence of any of the cities that Joseph Smith claims covered the Americas apart from his imagination." You read the Bible, and you read about a city like Jericho, and all of a sudden, what do the archaeologists find? They find it. You read about anything in the Bible, and you can go back, and archaeologists can find every place in the Bible that the Bible's talking about. You read about the Book of Mormon, and you go down there to South America and Central America, and you can't find one place, not one stone, not anything. See, because what Joseph Smith claimed is about 400 B.C. under Nebuchadnezzar and the persecution that began about that time, the lost tribe of Ephraim Ephraim? Isn't that the one that God said, Ephraim has joined idols, let him alone? Ephraim took a sailing trip, way before Columbus, man, all the way over, and he landed in South America. And so they started their, they had a bunch of lost tribe of Israel people over in the Americas, and they had their little cities and all that kind of stuff. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared for 40 days and 40 nights, he then went over to Central and South America and appeared to the Jews over there. That's the story. That's why the Bible calls it fables. The Bible doesn't use the word cults, the Bible uses the word fables. And that's exactly what it is. It's something that somebody made up. It's that simple. Okay, now, we'll get a little bit in this morning into the Mormon teachings and try to finish with that, Lord willing, next week. One thing they teach is the law of eternal progression. Or as Lorenzo Snow stated it, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. Yeah, God was a man who became God. You are a man. You will one day become God. Now, the first time the devil ever came to mankind, you know what he promised them? Ye shall be as gods. See, I knew I had heard that statement somewhere before. But it wasn't from the Holy Spirit. It was from Satan. Ye shall be as gods. That's the teaching. That's what they teach. And God was once a man on a planet who evolved into godhood. Kind of a little Hinduism in there, see? A little reincarnation, a little bit of you just kind of, a little bit of evolution. See, it all has the same Father behind it. Notice that? It's the same Spirit behind all that stuff. And basically what happens is you come down here, and if you're good enough, you go up to one level of heaven. If you're, you go to another level of heaven. If you're pretty bad, you go to another level of heaven, and then you have to continue to evolve until eventually you become a god yourself, and then you can be over other planets as a god. That's what they teach. They teach that we are not God's only creation. There are countless other planets scattered throughout the universe where people like us are working out their own salvation. And that you find that in Moses 1:33 through 35 in the Pearl of Great Price. Now Deuteronomy 33:27 says the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God. You know what that means? It means God's eternal. It's deep. Hosea 11:9, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it, or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Is God a man? No. What does Mormonism teach? God was a man, and now you're a man, and one day you'll be God. Psalm 41:13, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting until everlasting. Amen and amen. He's everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, or as thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, he's God. He always was God, always will be God. Psalm 93:2, thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And that's all this is a heresy. They teach that we were spirit children before we were born in the flesh. You are already existing. See, God, Elohim, has many wives in heaven. And they have spirit babies. And so there's only spirit babies up in heaven, just waiting for somebody to have a child so that a spirit baby can then come into a person and be born. Do you understand that's directly in conflict with what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that you were originally created flesh. You must be born again to become a spiritual child of God. If you've been saved, you're a spiritual child. You start out as a baby when you get saved, as newborn creatures. See? You must be born again. And you start out when you get saved, you start as a babe in Christ, and you grow spiritually. Why? You just began as a spiritual child when you got saved. You start when you're born in the flesh. See? And so they just take that whole thing and twist it all around backwards the wrong way. And so everything that was made spiritually before it was made physically. And that's just a useless teaching. But basically that's the reason why they want to get married in the temple and they want to have a lot of kids. Say, how could Mormonism become so popular and so big? Well, listen, you get a few hundred sex perverts together that can take, 14 and 15 and 16 and 17-year-old girls that are poor and don't have nothing, and this guy can promise to take care of them, and they take all these girls and they go out there to Salt Lake City and they start having a lot of spiritual babies. It don't take long. You understand that? And before you know it, you got a million. And then you start sending them out on mission trips. And then they start going around and knocking on the Southern Baptist churches' doors and winning all the Southern Baptists to Mormonism because they don't know any Bible. Amen. See? And then you just keep growing. And that's exactly what they're doing now. Right now, listen, right now while we're here today, how many Baptist missionaries you think are out there in this world winning people to Christ? A couple thousand? I mean, how many do you think, really? Maybe 3,000, 4,000? There is right now, while I'm here talking to you this morning, 50,000 Mormon missionaries in the fields around the world knocking on people's doors, trying to win people to the Mormon church. And they have a lie. And they're willing to go and give up 2 years of their life to do that. And Christians have the truth. And how many doors do some of them knock on? You say, I thought you were just teaching. You're not supposed to be preaching right now. You're getting me under conviction. Well, I'm sorry. That's the truth, isn't it? Isn't it sad that you got people that believe a lie that have more zeal than those of us who have and know the truth? Or maybe you just don't really believe you do. I don't know. Maybe that's what it is. The Mormons believe that God procreated us first as spirit children. His marriage partner is our mother in heaven. Elohim has many wives, and all humans were once his spirit children. Which obviously is blasphemy, and we talked about that. They say that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers, and were both the sons of Elohim. And then Elohim said, okay, I got this planet Earth down there. Now, we need to come up with a plan. And so Lucifer, Satan, had his plan, and Jesus had his plan. And God decided to go with Jesus' plan. And so Lucifer got mad. And that's how... Nothing to do with the Bible at all on any of that. Say, what is it? It's a fable. You just make up a story and people will believe it. What does the Bible say? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How many sons does God have? One. Amen. Now, we're the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but there's only one begotten Son of God, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of John 3, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. The only begotten Son of God. Okay. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Lucifer was equal to Jesus until Elohim held a heavenly council meeting to devise a plan where His spirit children would be sent to the planet either to take on mortal Earth to take on mortal bodies. There they would learn good from evil. Lucifer's plan was to force everyone to become gods. Jesus' plan was to give earthlings a choice, as had been done on other planets. There are no men on other planets, in case anybody's wondering. You say, how do you know? You haven't been there. Right, so how do you know? You haven't been there. Now, I've got the God that made it all, and I know what he said, so I'll go by him. What are you going by? Fig Newton of your imagination? 1 Corinthians 15:45, as it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. First man, Adam, that's Genesis chapter 2, chapter 3, right? The last Adam, Jesus Christ. Boom. Not a bunch of Adams on a bunch of planets running around. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Well, what do you mean this thing about spirit babies then? You see, the Bible takes care of all that stuff. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Those who rebelled along with Lucifer were sent to earth as spirits without bodies. Elohim and one of his goddess wives came to earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Now, listen, I believe in freedom of religion. If somebody is whacked out enough that they want to believe this, I'm all for their freedom to do it. Okay? But really, at least gives us some credit, some of us, for being able to think, being able to have a little bit of sense. This stuff is nothing more than craziness. You're just making this stuff up as you go along. It has nothing to do with the Bible at all. Okay? And so his goddess wives came to earth as Adam and Eve to start the human race. Later, Elohim visited earth and had physical relations with the Virgin Mary. And you think it's just another Christian religion? You think they're just another denomination? You don't know much about what they teach, maybe. What you're believing there is that God is an adulterer, and so is Mary. Because Mary was a spouse to Joseph. In the Jewish religion, if you were spoused, if you were engaged, you couldn't go with another person. It was just the same, considered adultery, just like if you were married once you were espoused. So they're making God an adulterer, man. And they're making Mary sinful. Now, my Bible says that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. How could that be if Elohim had physical relations with Mary? My Bible says it was the Holy Ghost that overshadowed Mary, not the Father Elohim in a body. But that's what the Mormons teach. That's what they believe. The Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7:14. Jesus later visited the North American continent where he preached to the Indians whose Mormon believed to be the members of the tribes of Israel. Brigham Young taught that Adam was God, but Mormon Living Prophet and LDS President Spencer W. Kimball now calls this false doctrine. Notice how you can just keep changing your mind. You got to keep a story straight. You got to keep changing the lies to keep everybody tricked. Bible believers have no misconceptions about who Jesus Christ is. He is God manifest in the flesh. The Mormon's Jesus is another Jesus. And you were warned in 2 Corinthians 11:4, beware lest any man preach unto you another Jesus. Amen? And there are other Jesuses out there, but they're not the Jesus of the Bible. Isaiah 9:6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Who's that talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Well, who's Jesus Christ? He who hath seen me has seen the Father. See? This idea that making two separate gods, and that's what they all do. They can't, remember we talked about this when we first started our series on the cults, that there's mysteries revealed to the church, and none of these cults get them. And one of them is the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They can't get it. They can't grasp that because it takes the Spirit of God to reveal it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. The Bible and the Book of Mormon declare there is one God. But Doctrines and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price declare there are many gods. Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 37, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have entered into their exaltation according to the promises and sit upon thrones and are not angels but are gods. That's what it says right in Doctrine and Covenants 132, verse 37. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are now gods in heaven. See? So that's just a foretaste of some of the false teaching of Mormonism. We'll look into more of that, Lord willing, next Sunday during our Sunday school program. And then I also have a video. I might try and show that in a couple weeks for y'all. We'll see about that, what the Lord would have us to do there. Okay. Does everybody have your handouts? Please keep them for next Sunday, okay, so that we don't have to make more copies than we need to, but we'll try to have some if anybody wasn't here today or if you do lose them, to make sure that everybody has a copy of these. I hope you're keeping all these handouts. Keep them all with you. Put them all in one folder. So as we study these cults, you'll have all that information available. So if you ever run into somebody, have a situation like that, at least you'll have some information that you can back up with and be a better witness for Jesus Christ because of what you know. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and close there in prayer. Brother Bill, if you close us in prayer, please.